So if you want to turn to Proverbs 11, Proverbs 11, as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. What's new? Just kidding. All right. Let's pray, and we'll jump in. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you that you moved on Solomon many years ago by your Holy Spirit to write these things down for our learning. It's very interesting, Lord, how you have put together your Bible. As we go on through Psalms, Psalms teaches us how to pray. And now Proverbs teaches us how to live this life. And so, Lord, I ask right now that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, and every heart that would watch or listen later. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, help us to focus the next hour or so on this text, Lord, and the things that you have for us. Just thank you, Father. You're so faithful, and you're so wonderful, and you're so good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Proverbs 11. So I'm going to read the first few verses and then back up and unpack them. And we're going to move through this chapter. So, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be taken or caught by their own lust. And so we talked about this last week as we started chapter 10. From chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 16, there's 375 Proverbs. And literally, proverb is like a short, pithy statement. You know, one of the things that we would kind of liken it to today is like a soundbite, okay? And oftentimes, you know, we need to take them as their own. You know, sometimes people try to read way too much into them. You know, oftentimes there is one verse, one statement, and it's a contrast, okay? The person who uses wisdom will do this. The person who's foolish will do that, etc., okay? So keep that in mind as we go through. And so he starts off here in chapter 11. He says, a false or a dishonest balance is an abomination to the Lord. Now, when he says balance, he means scales. Now, keep in mind, back in those days, you didn't go to a grocery store and you scanned your groceries. What they would do is they would weigh your crop. And from there, they would determine how much something is, how much it's going to sell for, or how much you're going to buy for it. Okay? And so what oftentimes could happen is they could use different things to weight down the scale to make it more expensive. And so what he's saying here is that a dishonest scales is an abomination. Now, when he uses that word abomination, he uses it many times in the Old Testament. It literally means detestable. Okay? It's detestable to the Lord. See, God hates dishonesty in business. And wow, it's incredible how, you know, in my working career, over my secular working career, different companies I've worked for, and some of the things that they've tried to pull and do. And I've known people, too. I've known people to start businesses that are very shady, okay? And, you know, the idea of all this is you got to have integrity when you buy and sell, is what he's getting at here, okay? And then he goes on, verse 2, he says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And this is a contrasted opposites. Pride and humility are two opposites, okay? So pride, so he's saying, look, when pride comes, then comes shame. See, eventually, if you're living in pride, if you are prideful, there is going to come shame. Something's going to come to kind of put you in your place. Sometimes it takes a while, but eventually it will. And then it says, but with the humble is wisdom. And, you know, I've talked about this before on Sunday mornings, and I think I've talked about it here on Wednesday nights. Look, pride has no place in a Christian's life. Because quite honestly, if you realize who you are, in light of who God is and what God has done for you, there's nothing but humility. And I know that, you know, sometimes in the church, and when I say church, I'm talking about the church as a whole in the United States, Sometimes I'll listen to different pastors, and boy, do they come across as very prideful, as very arrogant, you know? It's really interesting because, you know, I don't know if you've ever listened to an interview by somebody, and they'll talk about their church, and they'll say how the church has grown. And the way you can tell if they're walking in pride or humility is, do they say, we did this, I did this, I did that, you know, it was because of my whatever, and this and that and the other, or versus saying, by the grace of God, God did this, God did that. We wouldn't be here without the Lord, those kind of things. You can tell, and I'm telling you, I've heard all kinds of people say all kinds of things, and it is very sad to hear when somebody says, we did this, I did this, because they're setting themselves up to fall. Because what comes first? Pride, right? Pride comes first, then the fall. And, you know, we literally see that literally in Genesis chapter 3. And then he goes on, he says, the integrity of the upright. Now, when he says integrity, that means blamelessness. It means a state of innocence, blamelessness. The integrity of the upright will guide them or lead them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. When he says perverse, the idea there's a deviousness, the quality of being deceitful and underhanded. So there's a contrast again here. The integrity, somebody who has integrity, who's blameless, who's innocent, okay? You know, one of the things that they talk about in the New Testament, the epistles, is being blameless before the Lord. You know, you're blameless. So it's almost like this. It's like nothing can stick on you. Does that make sense? Like, I remember this one job I had. There was this one vice president, and they called him Teflon Tom because nothing ever stuck to him. Because, quite frankly, he would make all these bad decisions and use all the company's money, and yet nothing ever, he never was held accountable for it, okay? But nothing sticks to you, you know? You're without blame. They can't see anything about you, okay, is the idea. But in contrast, then, the perversity, those who are devious, those who are underhanded of the unfaithful will destroy them. And listen, honesty is the best policy. You ever hear that? It's true. Honesty, integrity is the best policy. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. And see, this is interesting because they don't matter. So you can't buy your way out of judgment, okay? I know that back in the medieval times, well, the Catholic Church, you could pay a certain amount of money that would get you out of purgatory, etc. You can't do that. That's not how it works. And so judgment, the only way to get out of judgment is if you're declared righteous. The only way you're declared righteous is if you put your faith in Christ. If you put your faith in what God has done on the cross for you, then you're declared righteous. Because it says then, but righteousness delivers from death. And it's so true. See, people think they can buy their way to heaven, and they can't buy their way to heaven. Do you remember when, in the story, the Gospels, when the rich young ruler came to see Jesus, and Jesus kind of said, okay, you know, he said, sell everything you have, and he didn't want to do that, okay, because his riches had him, all right? Riches, listen, there's nothing wrong with being blessed by God and using your wealth for the glory of God, but if your wealth has you, if your riches have you, you can't buy your way out of judgment, all right? Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless, again, interesting, will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. And you know, it's interesting because you see that oftentimes in terms and context of politics, don't you? You know, there are some wicked politicians, and oftentimes they want to do certain things to benefit themselves or are underhanded about it, and that often comes back on them, you know? And it's amazing to watch these things happen. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. See, right living delivers us, but the unfaithful will be taken by or caught by their own lust. And it's true. You know, maybe you've experienced that in your life. You know the right way to live. I was just talking to somebody who basically was telling me that they know what they need to do as a Christian, but they aren't doing it. And I was like, okay. Okay. So what are you going to do about it? And you know, we can come to that. We can come to that kind of place in our life where, for whatever reason, we kind of, you know, back away from the Lord. We kind of distance ourselves from Him. And yet we still are cognizant enough to understand that we need Him, and there are certain things that we need to do. Like, for example, reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, those kind of things that help you stay, you know, kind of in the mix, if you will, for lack of a better way to say it. But see, you can willingly say, I don't want to do that. And you can get yourself in that kind of thing. I remember we knew a couple years ago who, you know, they didn't go to church for 10 years. And And they said literally how it started was they stopped going for like a couple weeks. And then a couple weeks turned into a couple months. And then a couple months turned into a couple years. And then a decade passed by. It's amazing. It's amazing when I'm driving here on Sunday mornings how full this golf course is. I feel like riding down the window, hey guys, why don't you come to church first? Probably get hit in the head with a golf ball. Anyway, verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. You know, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. You know, and I thought about that. You know, it's like, what do you have to look forward to if you don't know the Lord? Really, what do you have to look forward to? Death. And then, if you don't know Christ, judgment. Like, you don't have anything to look forward to. And what's crazy is, if you live in wickedness, and you have that false expectation in a sense, this life is as good as it gets. Like, that's why heaven is so appealing, because heaven is so much better than this life. Does that make sense? It's eternal. It's not temporal. So if, you know, if we as Christians, if this was the best it was going to be, wow, that's not really exciting, is it? That's not really that great, is it? So again, you know, it's when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteousness is delivered from trouble when it comes to the wicked in steps. So the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Do you guys remember the book of Esther? Haman, right? He had a plan to kill Mordecai. He was going to hang Mordecai on the gallows, and Haman himself ended up hanging on the gallows. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And see, notice here we keep kind of this theme that keeps coming through this chapter is righteousness delivers you. Right living delivers you. Okay? And where does right living come from? Right living comes from having godly wisdom. Asking God for godly wisdom. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And when you look at verses 10 and 11, it's almost like God, what God is saying here, he's talking about, in a general sense, leadership. You know, righteous leadership versus wicked leadership. And we could experience that, obviously, in our country when we have an election and we vote for a new president. And so, obviously, if the president is wicked, it can lead to wickedness in the land, obviously, or in the city. In the city, you know, you can have a wicked mayor. You know, I remember hearing about the city of Detroit. Back in the 50s, it was the happening place. It was the place where all cars were made in the United States. And then after 50 years of democratic rule, the city has gone down. And it matters who leads. It really does. And, you know, it's also kind of a important thing for us that, listen, we have the opportunity in our country to vote for our leaders. We should take that opportunity to do that. We really should. Because then we have no right to complain. But, again, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. But the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Okay? And it's true. It's so true. And so it's, again, contrasting these things. Now, verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, that is, to look down on with contempt. But a man of understanding holds his peace. When he says hold his peace, he keeps silent. You guys ever live in a neighborhood and then that's your neighbor? Okay. And maybe your neighbor's doing something you don't like, but maybe it's not the time and place to say something to them about it. Okay. And keep in mind, back in these days, they really relied on each other more than we do today. You know, when we, back in those days, you would live right next to each other and you would rely, hey, do you have some extra bread? Hey, do you have, you know, a coal for the fire, so to speak. Nowadays, I know that's not really happens a whole lot anymore. I remember as a kid living in a neighborhood where my parents live and playing with the neighborhood kids and all that kind of stuff. That kind of stuff's kind of going out the window. There's various reasons for that. But the point is, you know, there's a time and place to talk about certain things. And if you despise your neighbor, if you look down on him with contempt, what if you need him? you know? Ah, yes, verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. A talebearer. That word for talebearer means a slanderer or a gossip. So a talebearer. So let's think about this. So a talebearer is somebody who's carrying a tale, carrying something about someone else. Okay? So gossip is not a good thing. Okay? Gossip is not a good thing. You know, we talked about this, I think, last week, how, you know, all the social media companies, a lot of there's a special exemption they have with the law where they're not treated as a publisher. They're treated more as like a utility, like an electric company. Because if they were treated as a publisher, they could be sued for slander. Because people get on there on X and on other places and say all kinds of things about each other. And half the time it's not even true. Which, by the way, I don't know if you know this, majority of the people aren't on X. They're not on Twitter. But yet, somehow Twitter somehow feeds the narrative of what goes on in our country. I don't understand that. Most Americans aren't on there. But whatever, hey. But my point is, you know, being a talebearer, being a gossip is not a good thing. And see, we can couch it in Christian terms like, well, did you hear about brother so-and-so? We should pray for brother so-and-so. Well, first of all, you shouldn't be sharing about brother so-and-so if he didn't give you permission to share. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, we were going to a church, and we had a home group at our house. And as part of the home group, after we were done studying the Word, we would have prayer requests. And I always say to everybody, listen, whatever you say here stays here, right? Okay. Well, there was a couple coming, and the daughter, her father was an elder at the church. Okay. So we had our home group one, I don't remember what night it was. I think it was Sunday, I don't remember. Anyway, the next Sunday when I was in church, the elder pulls me aside and says, so I heard about so-and-so. And I go, what? I said, excuse me? How did you hear about that? Oh, my daughter told me. Okay. So the next time we had it, I addressed it and I said, don't do that. That's not right. Because, you know, when somebody tells you something in confidence, you keep it in confidence. Listen, there are things that I know about people in the church that my wife doesn't know. And if I ever want to share it with my wife to pray for you, I will ask you, okay, before I do that. I won't just do that. I won't just share it with other people. There's a confidence because the thing about it is, look, nobody's perfect, right? Okay, and so what happens if somebody falls into sin, but then they repent and they're restored? Then what? If you go and tell everybody else about it, it's going to poison their minds against them. Gossip is a huge problem. It really is. And we can play the games in the Christian church and couch it and let's pray for our brother, let's pray for our sister. Listen, you got to be very careful. That's why I look on the prayer slips on Sunday mornings. I say on there, do you want it shared or do you want it private? And if it's private, it stays with me and that's it. Next part of the verse, but he who is of a faithful spirit, again, trustworthy is the idea, conceals a matter, keeping confidences. See, it's important. And listen, you know, one of the things about it is, like, if you talk to somebody about the Lord and you talk to them about issues they're struggling with and you go and tell everybody, they're not going to trust you again. And what kind of representative is that of Christ to them? It's not a very good one, is it? Next verse, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the idea there is no direction, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that word for safety is interesting. It means deliverance, it means safety, it means rescue. But in the multitude of counselors. Now, it doesn't mean that when you have multitude of counselors, it doesn't necessarily mean that your counselors always agree exactly the same with you on everything. Sometimes it's good to hear somebody else's perspective. You know, in the scripture, you know, men are commanded to be what? The head of the household. But that doesn't mean I don't ask my wife. I still ask my wife. We still talk about things for sure. You know, and that's the thing. It's good sometimes to hear other people's thoughts, other people's perspectives. Now, ultimately, a lot of times you're going to have to make a decision on your own, right? It's between you and the Lord. But it's also good. And when he says counselors, I'll give you this caveat. Multitude of godly counselors. Because listen, you probably know this. You know what it's like to have counselors who are worldly and they don't give you good advice. You ever notice, like, watch a TV show and there's a guy and a girl and they're dating or whatever, they're married, and the guy goes to his friends, and of course his friends, what does his friend say? His friends always back him up, and no matter if he's being an idiot or whatever, and vice versa with the girls, I'm gonna talk about the girls. I remember one time my wife, we were going to this church and she would go to these women's breakfasts and She said all they would do at the women's breakfasts is bash their husbands. So she stopped going. And guess who was one of the people doing it? The pastor's wife was one of the people doing it. So she stopped going. I know for me, a lot of times if I have to make a huge decision, sometimes I'll ask a couple of different people that I trust and say, what do you think? Because sometimes they'll give me a perspective I wasn't thinking about. And it's helpful. Ultimately, I still have to make the decision, but it's helpful to have all the information. Because when we make a decision, what we want to do is we want to make the best decision with all the information that we have at the time, right? So part of that is sometimes you need to call on people that you trust and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or am I going crazy here? Am I handling this right? I've done that before. I've done that about the church. Verse 15, he who is a surety, that is a guarantee, for a stranger will suffer it. But one who hates being a surety is secure. And when he says being a surety, the idea there is literally those who strike hands. And you have to understand that means coming to agreement. We talked about this earlier in another proverb. Don't be a cosigner for somebody you don't know very well, okay? Because even if you're a cosigner sometimes for somebody you do know, like a family member, that can always go bad too. Like when my oldest son got his first car, I co-signed for his car. And you know what cosigner basically means is if they can't make the payment, you got to pay. So be very careful with that. Now listen, sometimes God may direct you to help somebody out and be a cosigner, which is fine. But it's got to be directed by God and use godly wisdom with that for sure. Okay? Use godly wisdom. So again, for he who is a surety is a stranger will suffer it, but one who hates being surety is secure. The idea is to be safe. Verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, that is, honor, respect. But ruthless men retain riches. And see, what he's trying to say here is, when he says retains, it means obtains. A quiet woman can win honor, while brute force will gain material possessions only. And it's true. And see, having honor and respect, you know, in many ways is better than having riches, isn't it? Like, what would you rather have? Would you rather have $1 million, or would you rather have that your kids respect you? I'd rather have my kids respect me, honestly. And see, sometimes that can happen because people who are wealthy like that, their kids don't respect them because they hate them because they weren't home to be with them. They weren't present because they were making their money. Does that make sense? And so, again, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. And ruthless men, you know, you think of ruthless businessmen who are determined to, business is what all their life is about. And we've said this before, you know, nobody on their deathbed goes, I wish I would have had another business meeting. I wish I would have made another sale. It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my wife. I wish I would spend more time with my kids, etc. The more important things in life. The merciful man, verse 17, does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. See, your disposition affects your health. Isn't that true? The merciful man, like we've talked about that word so many times in the book of Psalms, you know, merciful, the loving kindness, the loyal love, the goodness of God. Goodness. And so the merciful man does good for his own soul. See, you ever show mercy to somebody? When you show mercy to people, does that make you feel bad? No, it doesn't. Okay, but if you're cruel to somebody, maybe initially because in your flesh you're angry, but after you do it, do you feel really good about it? Not usually. And so your disposition definitely can affect your health. In fact, put your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. Ready and turn. Matthew 5. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus would say in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so think about it. You show mercy to others, people will show mercy to you. And see, God shows mercy to us. You know, God showed mercy to us on the cross of Calvary, did he not? God shows mercy to us in our life that he doesn't just vaporize us instantly when we screw up. You know what I mean? I mean, he shows mercy to us, and so we should show mercy to others. And it's amazing how that works. So now back to Proverbs 11. Verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but to him who sows righteousness, listen to what it says here, will be a sure reward. Okay, so again, we've talked about this as we've gone through the Psalm. We've talked about this before in Proverbs, this idea of sowing and reaping. And so put your finger here in Proverbs and turn to Galatians 6. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. We'll be at verse 6. Galatians 6, 6. For context here. So sowing and reaping. So he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so we just talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Right? So you're sowing mercy, you're going to reap mercy. All right? And so he goes on, verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Wow. And so you showing mercy, you showing love, grace to other people, that will be in turn what you reap. But if you show anger, if you show bitterness, malice, unforgiveness, what do you think you're going to get in return? Have anybody experienced that? Seriously. It's crazy. And listen, the church is, we as Christians are not immune to this. In fact, in some ways, we're the worst at it. You know, we will go to church and somebody will hurt us, and then we'll hold on to that and we'll leave and we'll never come back. You know, first of all, you're not at church for the person, you're there for God, but we're called to make it right with each other. And listen, I try my hardest, guys, and I'm not always perfect at this. The truth is, I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. I really do. You know, we've had people criticize us about different things. You know, you can take it as criticism. You say, okay, I'm listening to what you're saying. All right, you have a point, whatever. But I try to be gracious to everybody. I try to give everybody the benefit of the doubt that what they're saying to me isn't to hurt me or to pull me down. It's to, you know, help me in some way possibly. Now, listen, there are clearly times where people are just trying to hurt you and just trying to be mean. But if we would give each other the benefit of the doubt and walk in grace, man, it would make things so much easier, wouldn't it? Back to Proverbs. Oh, sorry. One more place. Sorry. Turn to James 3. Turn to James 3. Right-hand turn. James 3. James 3. Let's back up to verse 13. So James 3, verse 13, for context. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Love it. But if you have a bitter envy and self-seeking or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Wow, did you realize what he just said there? Wow. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown, listen, in peace by those who make peace. So again, you sow and then you're going to reap what you sow. So if you sow peace, what are you going to get in return? You're going to get peace. So back to Proverbs. Amazing. Again, verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive works, but to him who sows righteousness will be a sure reward. I would rather have a sure reward than do deceptive work, wouldn't you? I don't know, maybe you don't want that, I don't know. Verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, so is he who pursues evil pursue it to his own death. So righteousness produces life. So we talked about this. Right living, okay? Right living delivers you. So righteousness is what? Leads to life. It leads to life. And then in contrast, pursuing what is evil, what does it do? It leads to death. Evil always leads to death. See, if you walk in evil, eventually you're going to be judged for that evil. You will be judged for that evil. But if you walk in righteousness, and better yet, as Christians, we walk in Christ's righteousness, because the Bible talks about the fact that when we give our lives to Christ, we're robed in His righteousness. And so we walk in that righteousness, it's going to lead to life. Not only just life now, but life eternally, if that makes sense. You won't be judged for that. So verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart, that is morally crooked or warped heart, are an abomination, that is detestable to the Lord. Wow. But such as are blameless in their ways are His delight. Now blameless, a person who is free of guilt or not subject to blame. Blameless. Being blameless. See, do you live your life in such a way that you please God and that you're blameless? If you're blameless, then whatever somebody says isn't going to stick. But see, the issue becomes when we are compromised. When we're compromised in some way, then we're not blameless. Now, look, Christian, we can make mistakes, absolutely. So you repent of your sin, you ask for forgiveness. But, you know, the more you spend time with the Lord, the more you pray, the more you read the Word, the more you come to church, the more those things, the more you become blameless before Him. Because that way then people aren't going to be able to say things. Like, so if you're not a jerk and somebody says you're a jerk, it's not going to stick. But if you're acting like a jerk and somebody says you're a jerk, well, then you must be a jerk. Does that make sense? And the worst thing is when you work at a job and people who aren't Christians will call you out on your behavior. I've had that happen a couple times. Hey, I thought you were a Christian. Not fun. Verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the prosperity or seed of the righteous, again, will be delivered. See this idea, the righteous will be delivered. See, if you're walking in righteousness, you're walking in His righteousness, you're going to be delivered, bottom line. And one of the ways you prove you're walking in righteousness is you use godly wisdom. Verse 22, love this. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So does the ring of gold belong in a swine's snout? No, it doesn't. It doesn't belong there. So what he's saying is, so a lovely or beautiful woman who lacks discretion, that is, lacks the ability to judge wisely and objectively. So just like if you would look at a pig and a pig had a golden ring in their nose and it doesn't look like, what is that? When you look at somebody who is a lovely woman, and she lacks discretion, it's the same idea. It doesn't belong. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Wow. Wow. Amazing. And I know, listen, people living in wickedness don't look at things like that. But when you have an expectation, that means you expect something to happen, right? So, because I'm a believer in Jesus, I expect someday I'm going to see Him face to face. I expect someday I'm not going to be judged in the great white throne judgment. I expect those things. But if you don't know Christ, then your expectation is you're going to be judged for your sin. And you're going to be judged for your own righteousness. And in Isaiah, it says that our righteousness is but filthy rags. So that's why, again, you put your faith in Christ and what He's done for you, you're robed in His righteousness. I'd rather be robed in His righteousness than robed in my own righteousness. Because my own righteousness is going to lead to judgment, is going to lead to wrath. Then it says this in verse 24. And verse 24, 25, and 26 kind of go together. They say, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right. So when it says one who scatters, the idea is generous. You know, you ever see somebody scatter something, okay? Or like in those days, when you would think of a scatter, you would think of a farmer scattering seed, right? You scatter more seed, why? Because you hope that the more seed you scatter, the more crop is going to yield, right? Okay, so you're generous with the seed in a sense. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Now, more than is right, more than what you need. So listen, what he's getting at here is, look, if God blesses you in such a way where you have more than what you need, you can be generous with that. You can be generous. He goes on, he says, the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters himself will also be watered. So again, this idea of, listen, God takes care of you, God is generous to you, then you can be generous to others. And the, you know, have you ever bought, like, have you ever bought a sandwich for somebody or bought a coffee for somebody? I know there was that whole thing a couple years ago, pay it forward, you know, people be standing in line at Wawa and they pay for each other's coffee and all that stuff. And then that can become a kind of like a legalistic thing, okay? But you ever do that for somebody? You ever pay for somebody's meal at a restaurant? Isn't it incredible? It's so, it makes you feel so good. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel good. And the coolest thing is when you do stuff like that, you can tell them, hey, don't tell them I did, tell them the Lord loves them. What a blessing it is. And so again, this idea of giving, you know, being generous, all right? Next verse, 26. The people will curse him who withholds grain. Now, the idea there is withholding grain to drive up the price, okay? But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Wow. So all these verses kind of go together, and it's all about being generous with what God has blessed you with. And, you know, we talk about this in giving in the context of the New Testament. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll talk about this for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hit 1 Corinthians, go right. 2 Corinthians 9. I know you're not supposed to talk about giving in church, but here's the context. 2 Corinthians 9. We'll be at verse 6. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And so he says this. He says in chapter 9, verse 6, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one, listen, and this is a key that people miss. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, that is, of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let me give you a very vivid illustration. You're sitting in church, and you go to a church where they pass the plate, okay? And I've done this myself, okay, when I was younger. They pass the plate, and you're like, you reach in your pocket, and you got $5 left. You're like, $5. That $5 I could use to buy a Starbucks coffee. Okay, should I put it in? No, you know, maybe I'll just give $1. All right? God doesn't need your money, but he wants a cheerful giver because you want to give as an act of worship. Here's my money, Lord. And notice he says here, so each one give as he purposes in his heart. In other words, does it say 10%?
No.
Can you give 10%? Yes. You can give 90%. You can give 100%. That's between you and the Lord. See, this is why with our church, we don't take an offering. The offering box is in the back. I don't even bring it on Wednesday nights. You can give online, whatever, you know. But that's between you and the Lord. See, giving is an act of worship. So back to those verses in Proverbs, you know, God blesses you and is generous to you, then you want to be generous to others. And one of the ways to be generous to others is to give to the church. And then the church can use the resources to bless more people as a whole, in a sense. But that's between you and the Lord. You know, God... Again, God doesn't need your money, but yet God gave you that money in the first place. That makes sense? And whether you give 10%, whether you give 1%, I remember one time this guy reached out to me and he was all confused because these Christians were telling him he had like $100 left in his bank account. He either had to get groceries for his kids or give to the church. I said, get the groceries for the kids. God understands that. It's not like you're going to take the $100 and go gamble it away, okay? But the point is, it's between you and the Lord. You know, guys, there's been times in our life when the kids were smaller that we could only give like $5, and yet God still blessed us. And see, what you hear a lot of times from the pulpit is give to get, right? You give and God will bless you. You hear that kind of stuff. You hear, you know, I've heard so many pastors, you know, so many times use it as an opportunity to say, well, you know, we want to do this. We want to reach this community. So we're going to start this fundraising thing. We're going to start whatever. Now, let me ask you a question. Did I ever ask you on a Sunday morning for a building fund? Did I ever say anything to you about it? No, I didn't.
Praise God.
And I never will. I never will. You know, I really believe this. It's so true. Pastor Chuck Smith said this a long time ago, and it stuck with me. Where God guides, God provides. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen so many times. And you know, God will do things incredibly. And, you know, again, giving is an act of worship, but that's between you and the Lord. I'm never going to shake you down for money. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency and in all things have an abundance for every good work. As is written, he's quoting from Psalm 112, he says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And see, that's the thing. God wants you to be generous. He does. He wants you to be generous. You know, one of the things that happens sometimes here is people will give people a Bible, and they'll be like, you're giving me a Bible? And it's like, yeah, here, it's yours, take it. Oh, here, I'll pay you for it. No, here, it's yours, take it. I'll give you a Bible because I want you to read it. No strings attached, just read it. Back to Proverbs. So again, there is one who scatters, verse 24, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, love it. And he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, that is the idea of driving with the price, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You know, selling it for fair, being fair about selling. We start this whole proverb off with a false balance or dishonest balance or scales is an abomination to the Lord. Now, verse 27. He who diligently seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. And it's true. You seek evil in your life, trouble is going to come eventually. It's going to come. Verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. I love it. So, but who trusts in his riches will fall. See, here's the thing. Don't trust in your riches. Don't trust. See, one of the ways you stop from trusting your riches is you give it away. You help people. You know, my wife, I joke all the time. I've said this before. We are extremely wealthy because we'd have no money. She'd give it all away to everybody. And I love my wife for that. But he who trusts his riches will fall. See, there's only one thing that's secure in this life, and that's Jesus. That's it. That's it. I mean, you want to be depressed. What is our debt now? Our national debt's like $33 trillion? $33 trillion. I think it was last year, I was driving home from work one time and I was like thinking, trying to think that, put that in my finite mind, $33 trillion. Wow.
Just remember, 1963, we had no debt.
Yeah. Well, again, what does it come back to? It comes back to righteous leaders or wicked leaders. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish. That is, they will bud, they will flower, they will be fruitful. Love it. Like foliage. Love it. Verse 29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. That word for trouble means to disturb a person, to bring in trouble. See, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, will inherit nothing, is what it's saying, basically. And he goes on, he says, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. See, you can't govern yourself if you're a fool, can you? And we have a lot of fools here. Not you guys, I'm saying in general. Sorry, that didn't come out right. I don't mean you guys. I'll just see if you guys are awake. It's very quiet. These people aren't foolish, just so you know, whoever's watching on live stream or watches later. I love these people. They're not fools at all. Because they're smart enough to be here. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, sorry about that. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. You know, I was thinking about that today. And I was thinking about how when we went through the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, Paul was talking about marriage. He was talking about parenting. And one of the things he says about is fathers don't provoke your children. Okay? So he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. That's so true. It's so true. You trouble your kids, do you think your kids are going to respect you? No. Do you think your kids are going to come to you? No. You know, and I've learned so much being a father about God the Father from being a father myself. Okay? I've learned so much. I've learned about mercy. I've learned about grace. I've learned about, you know, what it means. Like, you know, when your kids come to you and ask you for something, in a sense, I love when they come and ask me because they're coming and approaching and they're asking me. And it's the same way. What do you think Father God thinks when we come to him asking? He loves it. He loves it. So he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise in heart. Then it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That is, it sustains. It's the idea there is it's a source of life. And he who wins souls is wise. And when that word wins is an interesting word here, okay? It means to take in the sense of brings. So when I read this verse, I think about, remember Andrew, one of the disciples? Remember Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus, you know? So like when you win a soul in a sense, what are you doing? You're bringing people to Jesus. Now, ultimately, who saves them? God does. Jesus does. You don't, but you can bring somebody to Jesus. That's our job as Christians. In fact, put your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I know we turned a lot of different places tonight, but you know, as I was studying this through, some of these things were relevant to talk about. So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is addressing the church of Corinth again. And I'm going to read something. We're going to read verses 19 through 23. And I'll read something to you about this, this kind of overall picture of these verses. Though Paul enjoyed liberty as a worker, he willingly made himself the servant of all men that he might win them to Christ. This does not mean that Paul followed the worldly slogan, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You ever hear that saying? That would be compromise rooted in fear. Paul's attitude was based on love, not fear. He was not lowering his standards. Rather, he was laying aside his personal privileges. It was not hypocrisy, but sympathy. He tried to understand those who needed Christ and enter into their experiences. He was a Jew, so he used this as a key to open the Jewish heart. He was a Roman citizen, so he used that as a key to open the door to the Gentiles or non-Jews. He sympathized with the weak and encouraged them. All things to all men simply means that a wonderful ability of accommodating ourselves to others, understanding them and seeking to lead them into the knowledge of Christ. Paul was not tactless, a bull in a china shop who used the same approach on all he met. See, that's the thing. That's the key. See, what is evangelism? Evangelism is you have to be led of the Holy Spirit because you're not going to share your faith exactly the same with the same person, or with multiple people. You know, listen. If you wake up in the morning and you have your quiet time and you say, God, today help me to share my faith with somebody, He'll give you the opportunity, and He'll give you the word what exactly to say because everybody's in a different part in their life. And so you're not going to witness the same exact way to two different people. You follow what I'm trying to say? We make this mistake. We think it's just this one size fits all, and we say the same thing to two different people, and the one person has no clue because that's not what God's ministering in their heart. Rather, he used the tact to get contact. He willingly sacrificed his own privilege to win the lost. So verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So Paul restrained his liberty for them. Okay? Now, verse 21, and to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So in other words, he's talking about Gentiles, non-Jews. So Paul then exercised his liberty to reach the Gentiles. And so verse 21, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do, and here's the key. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. See, it's not about Paul, it's about the gospel. And that's why he's doing it. That's his motivation. So his motivation is to win people to Christ, to bring people to Christ. That is his motivation. Something else about this. Paul is not demonstrating two-facedness or multi-facedness, but rather he is testifying of a constant restrictive self-discipline in order to be able to serve all sorts of men. Just as narrowly channeled stream is more powerful than an unbound marshy swamp, so restricted liberty results in more powerful testimony for Christ. Amazing. And we have that opportunity too. We do. See, look, if you pray and ask God for you to have the opportunity to share your faith, guess what God's going to do? He's going to give you that opportunity. He's going to give you that opportunity. So rejoice. Now, does that mean if he gives you the opportunity, that person that hears, you know, the gospel is going to get saved necessarily? Not necessarily. But listen, I've shared my faith with so many different kinds of people. I've shared my faith one time with this boss I had, and he used profanity to insult me because of it. But I walked away rejoicing because I did what God told me to do. And he's now without excuse. I don't know where he's at right now, but he's without excuse now. I told him the truth. So If you ask God, and see, that's what evangelism is. You ask God, hey, God, I want to share with somebody today. Bring somebody in my way, and he will do it. And it's not about your agenda. It's not about what you're, you know, because listen, you could be studying something in the scripture, and it doesn't mean that's what God wants you to share with them. God is going to give you what you're supposed to share. That's how you really reach people. I think there is so much confusion about that these days. Like, look, there's this, we are to fulfill the Great Commission, aren't we? Right? But then there's also this guilt in a sense too about it. We feel guilted into doing it. It's not about guilted into doing it, it's about you get to do it. It's a privilege. See, I love Christ so much, I get to tell other people about what God has done in my life. That's why I want to share it. And if you ask God for opportunities, he will give you opportunities and he will give you the words. Don't be afraid, he will. But now listen, if you're compromised, there's a trouble there. And only you know that. And so that's why, again, we talk about this. Righteous living, what righteous living delivers, right? Right living, righteousness, it always leads to life. See, you're righteous and walking in his righteousness leads to life. You literally could have the opportunity tomorrow to share the gospel with somebody and they could come to know Christ. That's a privilege. That's a blessing. That's a joy. But we don't do that. We're too busy. We got other things going on. And listen, I speak it to myself, guys. I'm speaking to myself because I can couch it in. I'm doing things for church, Lord. I'm the pastor. Ha ha. But listen, that doesn't mean I'm not a Christian anymore. Doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. Listen, I try so hard oftentimes at work when I have opportunities to talk about the Lord, and I do. It doesn't mean that, like, you know, we'll be having a church luncheon. We'll be having a work luncheon and somebody gives me a piece of bread. You know, Jesus said, give this day its daily bread. Like, it's not like that. That's what I'm talking about. But God will give you opportunities. He has. And I've talked about this before, how I've blown opportunities that God has given me over the years. Now back to Proverbs. I think we're only going to get through Proverbs 11, guys. verse 31. We're going to end here. If the righteousness will be recompensed or rewarded on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? See, look, it's hard sometimes. We're living right now in some wicked times, aren't we? And we look around us and we see, you know, whether it's politics, whether it's Hollywood, look, whether it's just life in general. There are a lot of angry people, a lot of wicked people going on, you know, around us. But here's the thing. If God rewards the righteous on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner or the ungodly? See, God is going to take care of that. Our job is what? Our job is to fellowship with God. Our job is to win people to Christ, is to bring them to Christ. That's our job. What happens from there is between them and the Lord. Our job isn't to stand and look and say all the time, this is wrong. And don't get me wrong, there's a time and place to stand up for right things. Don't get me wrong, okay? But understand something. If we believe God is in control, is he in control? Do you believe that God is going to judge the wicked, but he's going to judge the wicked on his time? Yeah, I get it. You know, remember when we went through the imprecatory Psalms, right? David would say, break their teeth. Yeah, I get it. But listen, I know for me personally, what I've found is I win more people to Christ. I bring more people to Christ when what? When I follow what God's telling me to do. When I'm not compromised. When I'm living in his righteousness, when I'm using godly wisdom. But if I'm not, then I don't. Make sense? All right, we're going to stop there. This evening, blazing through here. It's all good. I'm telling you guys, I always have intentions of doing two Proverbs, but sometimes it's just like, man, there's a lot in here tonight. Just like we've been, like, you know, cruising through Hebrews chapter 12. I had every intention to finish Hebrews chapter 12 on Sunday. Didn't happen. But that's okay. The Holy Spirit did other things. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word again. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, it is such a glorious thing to know you. It's such a wonderful thing. And quite frankly, Lord, there are times in our life, Lord, where we blow it, where we have opportunities to talk about you. Lord, you have changed us. You have made us new. You continue to make us new every day. You continue to bless us. You continue to show us grace and love. And Lord, that grace and love we want others to experience and others to know. So Lord, help us. Help us to win souls to you. Help us, Lord, to be led of the Spirit of God, led of your Spirit. Give us opportunities, Lord, to share with other people about Jesus Christ, to tell them the truth, to tell them, Lord, how much God loves them. God loves them so much that he sent his Son, and that the depression or the anxiety they're experiencing or the lack of peace can be taken away if they give their lives to you. Would you show us? Would you guide us on those things? And Lord, help us to walk in your righteousness. Help us to walk in your wisdom. So many times, Lord, you have said that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that all starts with a relationship with you, Lord. It all starts with making you a priority. Lord, in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of all the things going on around us, there's nothing like just sitting, Lord, at your feet. There's nothing like, Lord, just opening your word and letting you minister to us. God, hopefully I'm speaking for everyone here, but Lord, the times where we sit at your feet, it's like you're taking us to another world in a sense. It's incredible, Lord. Why wouldn't we want to tell other people about you? Why wouldn't we want to live in your righteousness? It brings life, not only to us, but to others. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Help us in these things, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.